Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. You know, when you look at these Proverbs, basically what it is, it's a father talking to a son. You know, it's Solomon, you know, exhorting his son with the wisdom that God gave wise old Solomon. And as you look at these Proverbs, you find that there's something, there's a continuity of thought as you look at them. If you'll do something, it is going to help preserve and bless you, all right? Don't forget my law, keep my commandments, and length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Don't be wise in your own eyes, depart from evil, it'll be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Don't forget my law. Don't forsake her. She'll preserve you. She'll keep you. And so what we see here is that there is a preserving ability that the Word of God has. There are things I can do proactively today that will help lengthen my days. There are things that I can take an initiative on that is going to bless my future. And that's what Solomon is telling his son. There are certain things that you can do today that are going to bless you and preserve you tomorrow. You know, in the natural, we know and understand this concept well. Our cars, we'll have tune-ups for our cars. We will bring our car in for that monthly, three-month, or whatever it is, oil check and fluids and things like that, and get things looked at and tuned up just to help, you know, things down the road. Also, physically, we can have checkups and things like that to look at and preserve and to be aware of what's going on. Banks even recently have stress tests and things. What are these things? They're proactive measures that we can take, what we'd call preventative maintenance. You know, proactive things that we can do that we know is going to bless us, our health, our finances, and things like that. And I just kind of lifted out a definition of preventative maintenance from the internet here, so it has to be right. But you'll get the this one is pretty good, I think. Preventative maintenance is maintenance that is performed regularly on a piece of equipment to lessen the likelihood of it failing. Preventative maintenance is performed while the equipment is still working so that it does not break down unexpectedly. All right? That is the kind of proactive, preventative stuff, you know, that we see here in these scriptures. You know, the father is kind of getting out ahead of his son and saying, you know, son, if you will just do these things ahead of time, it's going to save you a lot of trouble down the road. And a lot of times in Christianity, we spend a lot of our time, maybe most of our time, on the deliverance side. I'm in this mess. What does the Bible say? How can I get out? And praise God, no matter what mess you're in, there is a way of escape, and the Lord knows how to deliver you, and there is nothing that God can't deliver you from, and there's healing and restoration. That is wonderful, awesome. We've all very much experienced that side of the Word of God and the deliverance side. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the other side. We're going to look at some of the proactive, preventative things that we can do as believers, you know, just to make sure that and realize, man, I can walk this out in a way that I can have peace, long life, length of days, healthy flesh, healthy finances, preservation. understanding, honor by things that I do today. Okay? Now, what I've done this morning in terms of trying to communicate and convey these proactive, preventative maintenance, healthy, spiritual, healthy things that we can do to bless our lives down the road is I simply called this message Pastoral Proverbs, okay? And so the message is going to kind of take on the flair of some proverbs this morning that we can adhere to and be blessed in a kind of a proactive way, if you will, a preserving way. So, Pastoral Proverbs, proverb number one, earnestly striveth to be quiet. All right? Earnestly striveth to be quiet. Almost sounds like a contradiction of terms there. And again, these are proactive measures, right? If you'll do some of these things today, there's a lot of things you won't even need prayer for tomorrow. Okay? And this is what Solomon is telling his son. Son, there's some things you can do right now. And here is one of them. Here's a big one. Earnestly striveth to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay, how so? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Look at that verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. We'll take a look at the other, kind of the companion scripture right along with that as well, too. For we hear, this is 2 Thessalonians, it says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and that they eat their own bread. Here we see some New Testament scriptures that are exhorting us to aspire to lead a quiet life. Now that word aspire, King James, I believe, is, you know, study to lead a quiet life. And actually, that word study literally means earnest, strive, labor. To aspire to be quiet. To study to be quiet. All right? Apparently, that verse 11, it takes an effort to be quiet. Aspire to lead a quiet life. The word quiet means to keep still and refrain from meddlesomeness or speech. Study to be quiet. Earnest, strive, labor to be quiet. The word busybodies here in the scripture simply means to meddle. All right? To meddle. And the word gossip actually in the scripture simply means a talkative tattler. Okay? So what the Apostle Paul is exhorting here is that we endeavor, strive, aspire to lead a quiet life. Praise God. You know, this word right here, like I said, is a powerful exhortation of preventative maintenance. If we can study, learn, earnestly desire to lead a quiet life. You know, this scripture was written to us. This was written to the church. It wasn't written to a personality type. It was written to the church. Do you know you can retain your personality, keep it intact, and not violate the scripture? Study to lead a quiet life. The scripture that We think of 2 in Ephesians. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgave you. Okay? And so, when we look at this passage of Scripture, study to be quiet. It's important to realize that there is a wonderful, huge blessing that is attached to this Scripture. God wants us to be engaged. God wants us to love people. God wants us to communicate, to be social. But you'll notice that it is conditioned with what is good for necessary edification. No corrupt word, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, on the surface, if you just kind of say it, you think, wow, this is easy. Okay, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to communicate, good things that are going to be edifying. I'm not going to do things that are going to tear people down. But you'll see the Scripture tells us that we have to earnestly strive to be quiet. What does that mean? We really have to make a conscientious decision about the words that are coming out of our mouth and really begin to ask, is this edifying? Is this going to build people up, or is this going to tear people down? And the thing of it is when you get this particular point, it is so easy, because you realize sometimes you don't just think always one thought at a time. You're kind of thinking in patterns of thought. Okay? And so you kind of think one thought because your mind is used to getting a pass of not even, see, the Scripture tells us take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're exhorted to do. But we kind of think in patterns. So I see something, remind me of something else, da, 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 and pretty soon I'm down the road. I think, oh, whoa, I'm off here. Sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have done that, said that, whatever. But we'll kind of get off in patterns. And so if we're going to earnestly strive to really keep our mind intact when it comes, study to be quiet, to be gracious, to not be meddlesome, or to not inject things that are going to interfere or hurt or tear people down. It takes a concerted effort. What I think of when I think of this task in terms of maintenance is I think of back to my driving instruction days. One of the big things that they hammered into us in our driver's education was you always have to check your blind spot. You always have to check your blind spot. And what does that mean? It means you physically look. You turn your head and look and make sure nobody is there. When you're making lane changes or whether you're getting ready to turn off, you do that. And I can't tell you how many times in my 30-plus years of driving now that I've been driving down the road, open road, and I'm getting ready to make that lane change to my left, and I am convinced beyond a shadow of doubt there's nobody there. I just looked in my rearview mirror. I've got a sense. And just as I've got the blinker and as I'm just instinctively checking my blind spot, I'll see somebody right there. Has that ever happened to you? Aren't you glad you were trained to check your blind spot? That is what has saved me and saved me from running other people off the road. There is an instinctiveness that I'm not just going to trust my peripheral vision. Even though my peripheral vision says there's nobody there, the last time I check things out, in my heart, in my mind, I am clear and free. But what do? I discipline myself to check that. Check that. And it is, again, it saved me, it saved other people. It's the same kind of concept as you're earnestly striving to be quiet. As you're getting ready to say something, or maybe talk to somebody about somebody, check your blind spot. Study to be quiet. There are things that have happened on our spiritual roads. We've sometimes said things with our mouth and have run people off the road simply because we didn't check our blind spot and say, is that meddlesome? Is that Is that going to hurt somebody? Is that going to damage a relationship that I'm going to need healing from for who knows how much longer and have to regain the trust of that person? Again, we're talking about preventative maintenance. Checking your blind spot when it's preventative, isn't it? You're not waiting until after the crash and all that. It's like, I'm preventing crashes here. And God gives us instructions in His Word to prevent crashes. Relationship stuff. Again, we've all been on the other side of this and the deliverance side, but isn't it good to know that there are things that we can do that will preserve us and preserve relationships by simply saying, yeah, Lord, I don't want corrupt communication to proceed out of my mouth. And I will just say that in this day and age, I think it's even more and more difficult because we live in such an intense social media energized atmosphere where everybody, there's just this heightened hyper, sometimes accountability and all this stuff going on. And yes, I know that it is and can be a great way for edifying communication and all of our social medias and things like that. But I'm just saying this as kind of a word of precaution. As you're engaging in social medias, I know we'd like to think we live on a planet of 6-7 billion people who just want edifying communication. But the fact of the matter is that you need to be checking your blind spot before you post things, before you engage people on the internet for the world to see. You know, this is a big part of our example to the world. The way we communicate, they're going to know we are Christians by our love for each other. You know, we are in a heavily saturated, socialized media world realm, and we need to just be aware. Say, Lord, help me. Before I post, before I say things, is this edifying? You have to study to be quiet. But the rewards are huge. They're blessing, you know. I'm so glad for all the car crashes I didn't get in because I simply checked my blind spot. There's a lot of debts I'd be paying off, and I might be in jail, who knows, for, you know, vehicular homicide or something dumb if it was just like careless or negligent. You know, who knows? Just because I took a second to turn my head and avoided tremendous tragedy. If we would just take a moment and check those thoughts, say, Lord, is this edifying? Am I trying to get even here? Am I trying to get back? That's where it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Those are the things in verse 31 that keep us from checking our blind spot. Those are the things in verse 31 that create patterns of thought where we get so far down the road. But no, praise God, I'm going to study. I'm going to earnestly contend to be quiet. In other words, I want my life to be more quiet next year at this time than it is this year at this time. I want to forgive. I want to let things go. I'm going to, even as God in Christ has forgiven me, praise God so that I can keep my focus and not get off track. So, proverb number one, earnestly striveth to be quiet. It does take an effort to do that. And I'll just say this too, I've learned this too even from Kenneth Hagin, the school I went to, Rhema Bible College. He'd always say to us students, he'd say, you know, when something isn't quite right, or if I'm dealing with things or attack, he said, the first thing I check up on is my love walk. Have I been speaking ill of people? That's the first thing. It's a really good checkup point to have. Say, Lord, I know, you know, whatever I'm going through, I'm going to go through this without bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. I'm going to go through this with the heart of love and forgiveness and grace. Study to be quiet. It is a very important thing. Again, I just want to, before we close, this is not talking about a personality type. All right? You can be engaged, you can be outgoing, you can be really social, but we, within our social guidelines, still endeavor to follow the Word and aspire to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business. To work with your own hands. Again, this is for every personality type, everybody. What is this? This is preventative maintenance. Praise God. I don't have a book to sell this morning. I don't have anything that I'm trying to get. I'm a pastor who loves you and cares about you and wants to see you grow and develop And these are just some little adjustments we can make. Checking a blind spot just takes a second. But boy, is it huge. This is just a little blind spot. Communication. Keeping it positive, keeping it right, and so many things that we can avoid going down the road. Pastoral proverb number 2, steppest thou not on thine own foot. Okay. These are some powerfully preventative maintenance proverbs you're going to see here. Steppest thou not on thine own foot, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know, when you look at this scripture, just right there on the surface, verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. If you think about that, leaning on your own understanding or whatever it is of yourself, it is putting pressure on you. Leaning on your own understanding is like leaning on a part of yourself. It's kind of like the proverb says, step thou not on thine own foot. If you step on your own foot, on your foot, you are putting pressure on your foot. It is uncomfortable, and it causes instability. When you put pressure on yourself, those things happen. Lean not on your own understanding. Leaning on your own understanding is putting pressure on you. It's a lot better for me to lean on a pulpit. It puts the pressure on the pulpit. I'm going to lean on something that is stable, strong, that can handle the pressure. Okay? And so as I look at, you know, that proverb, I'm thinking, yeah, as I'm getting in my head and I'm getting full of anxiety and care and you're feeling stressed out, that's a good indication that thou mayest be stepping on even thine own foot. And you got to realize, hey, this is not good. This is hurt. This is creating instability. I am going to do something that is going to be very wonderfully proactive and relieve me of the pressure. And that's where we see in 1 Peter, where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All right, first thing that enemy does is he tries to isolate you and make you think you're the only one. He says, no, he's going to go about it, but don't believe him. Everything you're going through, your brothers in the whole world are going through the same kind of stuff. All right? But you'll notice how he starts out by saying, humble. You know, this is a humbling thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, when I looked up that word care, it's a very interesting word. It's a word I really had, I don't know if I just, you know, I just never saw it or used it, but the word there, or the English word definition for that word care, is solicitude. Solicitude for care. Now, I know what solitude is. I know what precious solitude and repose is. I think of green pastures and still waters. And I know what it means to be solicited, all right? Somebody's trying to come up and trying to sell you something. Well, this is solicitude. It's like anxiety. It's like a continuous sense of solicitation on your mind. The enemy comes as a roaring lion. It's like constantly trying to solicit you back to the stuff of the flesh. Whether it's the category of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, or anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying, whatever form of the flesh, whatever it is, it's all common to man stuff. But there are these solicitations, care. And I just love what the scripture here says, cast. I like to think of that. cast all those solicitations upon him. He cares for you. He cares about you. Casting all your cares upon him. You know, we said, kind of to back up, lean not on thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So how do I do that? If I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways. I'm going to cast my cares upon him. So we're going through this day, and you have mental thoughts, solicitations coming at your mind. And what we're told here in the Word of God is that I don't have to lean on my own understanding to figure everything out. I can simply acknowledge him in all my ways. What does it look like in real life when you do this? What does it look like in real life when you acknowledge him, when you cast your cares upon him? This is what I do. I'll have thoughts, I'll have things. Maybe there are things that I know that are wrong, but I'm struggling with it. Do you ever struggle with temptation? Is there a part of you that wants to do the wrong thing, that wants to say the wrong thing? Yeah, we all do. But I'll come boldly before the throne of grace and say, Father God, I thank you that there is this throne of grace, that there's mercy and grace to help right now in this time of need. And Father, I just simply ask for grace to help me right now. I am casting the care of this thing over on you. I'm acknowledging you with it. And right here is a great opportunity to be very specific. What is it? What is the situation? You know, if there's temptation to sin in your heart and your mind, and you begin to, at the throne of grace, say, Father, I know this is wrong. Help me to not. And you begin to fill in the blank of what that is. I'm telling you what, there's power there that will just cause that temptation to be diffused. And that's what the scripture says. He says, you know, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so when we come to that throne of grace and say, Lord, I just cast this care over on you. I just cast this pattern of thought. I cast these solicitations over on you. You care for me. I'm not going to put the pressure on myself to have to figure it out. And this is the way we live when we live for God. We're casting our cares over on him. And then it's not that we stick our head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. Okay? I cast the care over on him. And I say, Father, show me what I need to do, what I need to say, how I need to approach it. But in the meantime, the care of this thing is cast over on you. And that's what the scripture says. Then when you do that part, he'll do his part. What's his part? The answer right away? No. There's a peace that passes all understanding that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus until you get the answer. These are just some preventative maintenance things. There's a lot of things that we can get ourselves into trouble financially, physically, relationally, if we stay in that place of leaning to our own understanding. It's not wrong to lean. We need to lean. The old song says, lean on me when you're not strong. We need to lean. There's the leaning is not the problem. It's what are we leaning on? If you're feeling pain and discomfort and instability, you're probably leaning on a part of you. You're probably self-inflicting yourself emotionally and mentally. Some of that anxiety is actually, hard to think of it that, but self-inflicted. And we can just, in a very preventative way, and I know it's not a 12-step program or a great big thing, I can just come boldly before the throne of grace and articulate, Lord, there's this situation, and I know I'm perceived in a certain way. I love this person. Father, if there's any way, anything that I can do, show me. I know you say to bless those who curse you and love your enemies and all those different things. If there's something you want me to do, show me, Lord. In any case, I want you to know my heart is open before you. It's bare before you. And if there's anything I need to do, just show me, Father God. But I want my heart to be right. And I just can't figure it out. I've been round the merry-go-round over and over and over again. And I can't figure it out. Lord, I cast the care of this over on you. And I ask you for wisdom to help me in this time of need. That's it. That's powerful when you can do that. You know, even the simple act of taking what's in your head and writing it down on paper is powerful. You can get it off your head and onto paper. Well, that's a good first step. But then take that paper and bring it to the throne of grace, and then read it to the Lord. All right? And then let him know. Praise God. Then you know you've done your part. You've cast, and he cares for you. That he cares for you, that's when you experience the peace that passes all understanding. This is kind of a companion scripture to Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8, if you want to cross-reference that. But we're just talking about, steppeth thou not on thine own foot. We're just basically saying, if you're sensing anxiety and pressure, just think, where am I leaning right now? Okay, I'm going to get some relief. I'm going to go to the throne of grace, and I am just going to turn that into a prayer request and offload it onto the Lord. You know, you could tell 1,000 people about it. That kind of gets back to our first point, though. Okay? Striveth to be quiet. But even if you tell 1,000 people about it, if you haven't told the Lord, then you haven't told the Lord yet. You can't substitute telling 1,000 people for telling the Lord once. You can tell 1,000 people they don't have peace that passes understanding. They'll sympathize with you in a way that'll make you more bitter and angry and mad. But God's sympathy will heal you and set you free, give you peace. You can just tell it one time to the Lord. Cast the care of it over on him. Praise God. He cares for you. There is a peace that passes understanding. All right. Next pastoral, one more. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We've heard this scripture before. Sound mind, what does that mean? It literally means safe thinking. A spirit of safe thinking. So even as I'm dealing with the cares that are coming on my mind and trying to cast them on, casting them upon the Lord, there is a spirit of safe thinking in you. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of power, love, and a spirit. The Spirit of God in you is a gift, right? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice what he says here in verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is a stirring up that we can do on the inside of the Holy Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit. You can worship God. There are things that you can do to begin to stir up that gift of God, the Holy Spirit. But there's a spirit of a sound mind. In other words, the Spirit of God just automatically, naturally does this. Have you noticed that? When you're walking in fellowship with God, you just have this ability. You just have a continuity of thought. You kind of slow down in your mind, and you can just take one thought at a time and not be in a hurry. That's because that's just the way the Holy Spirit is. And when we yield to him, that's just the way he is in us. This isn't personality type stuff again. This is Holy Spirit stuff. We have the spirit of a sound mind. And when we yield to that spirit, it's just like, wow, I'm thinking clear. I have clarity of thought. And it's really cool. And you realize that it's not the strength of your personality. It's power, love, and a sound mind in me. Working on the inside of me. Praise God, there is relief from that pressure as we lean on him. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to cast our cares on him. He wants to care for us, right? He's told us to do it. Praise God. So, steppest thou not on thine own foot. Next proverb, forgettest thou not to put thine clothes on. All right. Some of these may seem self-evident, but as you begin to read the scripture, You might have to check up, okay? Forgettest thou not to put thine clothes on. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love that. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, God has clothing. There is a spiritual clothing. Of course, we can see it in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We see here a clothing with humility. These are things that we can put on spiritually, as it were. Here's some great articles of clothing here, too. In Colossians 3, it says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man. That would be the old clothing. put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All right? You know, we all have, whether we realize it or not in these terms, we all have theology. We all have doctrines. We all have stuff that we believe about God according to the Word of God. And you know what? You can have great doctrine. You can have great theology. But when you really think about it, even as you see it here depicted in the Word of God, doctrines or theology is a whole lot like having clothes in a closet. Okay? You can have a closet full of really nice clothes. Really great doctrine. In fact, you could take it, you know, on the hanger and just lift it up and say, wow, look at this is my doctrine on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. Here's my doctrine on forgiveness. Here's my doctrine on healing. Here's my doctrine on various things. But doctrine, like clothes, have to be worn. It's one thing to have a wonderful doctrine, say, of no condemnation. I am really big on no condemnation. There is nobody. I'm voicing in a personality here. I am so big on no condemnation. I believe in it. My doctrine. That's great. The question is there anybody in your life who feels condemned by you? Is there anybody that you speak against and put down? A lot of times when people say there are no condemnation, they mean for themselves. I'm strong in no condemnation. When you're talking about no condemnation, doctrines of love and grace, boy, those things are things that you have to put, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You show me somebody who's really big on no condemnation, really, and is wearing their clothes, I'll show you somebody who's very gentle, very kind, who doesn't gossip, who doesn't backbite, who prays, who does good. I'll show you a very sweet, kind person. That's a person who's no condemnation. Not a person who has a doctrine of no condemnation and is proud of it. We can be proud of our doctrine of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and carry an ugly thing around us. Is it good to speak in tongues? Yes, amen. I speak in tongues almost every day, probably. Probably every day. But it's not the doctrine of it. It's not lifting up the clothes and saying, ooh, look what I believe. It's putting it on. It's putting it on. Putting on. Look at those things. It's almost like he's saying the same thing five different ways. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You kind of get the point. It's like, wow, put that stuff on. Put that stuff on. There are times, you know, you got to realize, clothing, again, this is preventative maintenance. Clothing protects you. Clothing protects you from the elements. And when you are in an environment, in an atmosphere where it's, we have a beautiful day today, but where it's cold outside, you want to put a lot of clothing on. And when you're around an atmosphere where there's a lot of criticism and hurt and pain and things like that, you want to put on a lot of clothing that'll protect you. Think about it. There have been times you have probably felt like saying something, but you didn't. Probably a lot of times you felt like saying something and doing something, but you didn't. What restrained you? You can put on those things, tender mercies, kindness, humility. And then the next day, you look back and say, thank you, Lord, I didn't say that. I'm so glad I didn't do that. Praise God. Preventative maintenance. Clothing. It's not the theological bullet pointing necessarily of what we believe. That's a starting point. But we got to get those clothes off the hanger. And we got to begin to put them on. What is this? This is just preventative maintenance. So much of what you need in your search, you already got. You've already got that dress in the closet. You've already got that suit in the closet. It's there. In fact, if you will go back and read some of the things you have written in your own journals, you'll go back, wow, praise God. I knew this back then. What date is on there? Man, that's what I've been looking for. It's just been in the closet for 8 years. And so, forgettest thou not to put thine clothes on. There is so much you know already. It's already in you. Praise God. Don't need a new rev. Don't need a new, even a new breakthrough. I just really need to walk in. Isn't that what James said? The doer of the word is blessed. The hearer of the word has a great looking closet, but the doer of the word is going to be the one who's wearing those clothes. And isn't it nice to look nice in good clothes? Clothed with humility. Clothed with grace and mercy. Boy, there is no bigger witness in this world right now to see people that are secure, who love God, have peace, and who are not easily shaken because they have that peace. So, praise God. Finally, last proverb, returnest thou not from Bible camp. All right. I say that because I had some really good Bible camp experiences, all right? So this applies to you if you had a good Bible camp experience, all right? So, disclaimer there. Returnest thou not from Bible camp. I love this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So many times as we go to Bible camp, we will go there and we just purpose to shut out the world. It doesn't have to be Bible camp either. It could be a really good seminar. It could be a camp meeting. It could be an event that pulls you out of your normal routine for a while, for a few days, okay? And you on purpose with other people many times will get together and you will focus up around the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and worshiping God. And you'll take that time, you'll take that experience. And what happens is you find yourself after day one or day two beginning to lie down in the green pastures. And all of a sudden, the distractions of the world are just not beating on your head for a while. It's like a timeout. And you're getting spiritually minded, along with other people who are taking their timeouts. And you're really experiencing a presence of God. And it's like revelation starts to come easy. And it's amazing how much you can get in a very short period of time as you begin to lie down in those green pastures. And what I'm saying is, returnest thou not from Bible camp is when you're in those green pastures, maybe you're having your morning devotion time, whatever it is, you can take those pastures with you throughout your day. You can take those things of God with you. Colossians 3 says, "If you, then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is strong stuff. You know, this isn't, man, this isn't just doing your duty, you know, and punching a clock and religion. This is real. Spiritual things are real. Okay. If you really were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, sitting at the right, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, kind of going back to the camp thing, the retreat thing, whatever you want to call it, it is a time where you are on purpose setting your mind on things above. And it is amazing and it is glorious. And you can even think back to maybe some good experiences you had, and almost to a person and almost to my experience, at the end, when you're at the last day, you're thinking, oh, now I got to go back to the real world. Right? And here again, keep in mind the proverb is, returnest thou not from Bible camp. All right? Now I got to return back to the real world. I've been so spiritually focused. It's been amazing. Fellowship, you know, it really is like a taste of heaven. Because, you know, for those who are already in the third heaven, they'll never have to go back to the real world, as it were. They're in amazing Bible camp right now in the third heaven. We can kind of get a little taste of it down here. All right? That song we were singing, "Your presence is heaven to me." And that's really what it is. You kind of, on purpose, you get in the presence of God. You experience the glory of God. It's amazing. And again, the last day of the retreat is, now I got to go back to the real world. And usually, the good counselor, will exhort the young people, say, no, you're going back to the real world, but you're going back with this present. You're going back with this power. And I just want to say that this is 30-some years of just living for God, okay? I'm not kind of talking in hyperbole and principles. I'm just talking about Ed House trying to have a walk with God for this time. I have found that, you know what? Really growing up spiritually, all it really is incorporating that spiritual mindedness in every context of your life. You get a cool break in the action when you get to go to camp and you remove those contexts and you realize this, you experience what it's like to be spiritually minded. Wow, and that's what Romans 8 says. To be spiritually minded is life in peace. It doesn't mean that everybody's nice to me and all my problems are solved. It's life in peace. And that's good enough. And so when I'm at camp, I'm experiencing life in peace because I got my mind set on things above. Praise God. And when I return from that place, I return from camp to the real world, I do return to my checkbook. I return to my work issues, marriage issues, family issues, all the things of life that you have to deal with, all those different, you know, areas of life. But I return to those things with the peace of God in my heart. I return to those things with that spiritual mindedness that I've got from just spending some time in the presence of God. You know, He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does He do? He restores my soul, leads me into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so, as I'm endeavoring to stay in that place of spiritual mindedness, you see other scriptures along these lines. These scriptures begin to make sense. Instead of, again, being kind of hyperbole and extreme, He's saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I would look at these scriptures and think, who can do that? But you know what? I'm rejoicing more than I did last year at this time. My prayer life is more engaged with the cares and the issues of my life than it was last year at this time. Somebody says, what about this situation? What about this situation? Let's go to the throne of grace. Let's pray. I'm praying more. It's not about I'm perfect. It's about growing. It's about learning that no matter what life throws at me, praise God, I can rejoice, I can pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't think of just on and off. Think, I'm growing in this. This is the stuff that is going to bless me. This is the stuff that is going to preserve me. And I'm going to think, you know, there is no context. There is no news that I could hear right now that I couldn't go to the throne of grace and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. You get to where you're just living at the throne of grace. You know, the scripture says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And I come boldly to the throne of grace. But you find out that as you're growing up spiritually, you don't leave the throne of grace. You're just staying there. You're living there. You don't have to come back from camp. You don't have to come back from the throne of grace. That can sound extreme. Scripture's kind of extreme about this stuff. And you find out people that are really walking with it, they're kind of living there. They're kind of, it's not like, okay, I got that, got my spiritual thing done. Now I can kind of go back into my natural thing. You can be in the middle of natural stuff and in your heart have an attitude of prayer and humility and seeking God. I mean, you can come across something in your work, the most tedious thing. He keeps track of the number of hairs on your head. He created, designed everything. He knows everything about everything. There's nothing that I have to compartmentalize Him, oh, that's spiritual. No. Every natural thing you're dealing with, you can say, Father, grace to help. Give me grace. Give me grace to patience. Give me wisdom. Lord, you're continually engaged in God. You never come home from camp. You're continually staying spiritually minded. This is not overnight thing. This is something you're growing in, though. Like I said, 30 years, I'm more engaged. I'm less compartmentalized between the spiritual and the natural. I used to be more, but now it's more just I'm living on things above. I'm living in that place more and more and more. The context of my life, praise God. Here's a guy. Psalm 1 guy never left camp. The Psalm 1 guy never came home from Bible camp. Let's read about him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's covering a lot of ground we already did this morning. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Look at that. Well, he's living in the real world, right? But the real world isn't living in him. He's got the same choices we all do. Ungodly counsel, path of sinners, seat of the scornful. He's not critical. He's not choosing the flesh. But he's doing something. He's leaning on something. He's doing something to satisfy that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Isn't it a delightful thing when you're at camp and you're experiencing the glory? It's delightful. He's just delighting in the law of the Lord. Delighting it. He's just meditating in it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted, brings forth his fruit, his leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does will prosper. He's not even necessarily trying to prosper. All he's doing is delighting himself in the word. And the prosperity just comes. Very much like that proverb. You just embrace wisdom. Man, then the good things, they'll begin to happen. They'll begin to flow out of you. So, pastoral proverbs, these again are just kind of words, little nuggets this morning of preventative maintenance. These are some things that we can do, praise God, so that once we get delivered from our mess, have you ever thought you get delivered from a mess and you get right back into it? And sometimes it's like, man, if I'd have just, yeah, learn what we say, learn from your mistakes. There are some things we can learn. Praise God, there's always deliverance, no matter what we're in. But there's also stuff that we can do in a proactive, preventative way, and we can grow and develop spiritually. Earnestly striveth to be quiet again. I'm going to check my blind spot before I post that thing, before I say that thing. I mean, every time, how many times are we supposed to check our blind spot when we do a lane change? 90% of the time? 98% of the time? 99%. Don't be a legalist. 99% of the time is good enough, right? No, it's not legalism. You check it every time because it's not just your life, but another life. Same with the words of your mouth. It's not just your words, your life. It's another person's life. Earnestly strive to be quiet. Make sure what you're about to say, you know, should be said. Have fun, social, just not corrupt communication, right? Because it really, you know how you feel hurt by other people's corrupt communication. They feel hurt the same way from your words. And so no corrupt communication. Steppeth thou not on thine own foot. It's when you begin to sense that awkward, uncomfortable pressure, instability. It's like, okay, God, I'm trying to solve it on my own. No, there's a solicitude that's coming against my mind, and I'm going to cast it on you because you care for me. There's a peace that passes my understanding, and I don't have to put myself in all kinds of anxiety and mental and emotional and just have a crash when I could just, in a very preventative way, just take that care, go to the throne of grace, articulate it to him, and know that he cares for me. Have that peace. Forgettest thou not to put thine clothes on? Again, take a good look at your closet. What do you believe? What are you wearing? It's what you wear of what you believe that's going to protect you. That's going to clothe you. That's going to give you the strength to begin to walk out this life of faith and bless you because of that. Praise God, like I said. Glad I put some things on, didn't say some things because I had my clothes on. Returnest thou not from Bible camp, finally, again, just realizing, you know, as I'm proactively growing up in the things of God, I am just incorporating spiritual mindedness more and more into my life. It's like no matter what happens, every thought, I'm bringing it to the throne of grace. And that is something, again, you grow in. This is not all or nothing. It is something that we're growing into. Like the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended or have already attained. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm looking forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And when you incorporate your faith in Christ in all those different contexts of life, it's an upward call. Praise God. And then pretty soon you realize, there's every area of my life, I'm committing it to God. And if there's something that isn't, praise God, I'm going to commit that too. So, pastoral proverbs. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning right now that you will just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just begin to show us things that we can do in our lives to be proactive, just like Solomon with his son. Stuff that, while things are going good, while things are working, Lord, things that we can begin to do, steps of spiritual good health, Lord, I just pray that over each one of us this morning, that this tune-up, as it were, Lord, will just resound in our heart, that we would really check our heart regarding things that we say. Study to be quiet, to mind our own business. Glorious freedom of just being a quiet person on the inside. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for just the ability to cast our cares over on you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, that there is relief from that pressure, that we don't have to figure it out, but that you are desiring to take it, Father, from us. Lord, to walk in those things you've showed us, the theology, what we believe, what we say we believe, Lord, to put those things on. And Father, to live in that place of continual praise, continual spiritual mindedness, Father. These things that will preserve us and bless us. Things that will cause us to prosper out ahead of where we are today. We just thank you for it, Heavenly Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Go ahead and declare this, if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Heavenly Father, you love me. You are my father. You are my spiritual parent. And you guide me as a parent because you dearly love me. I heed these words this morning. These are your words to me. They are meant to preserve me, to protect me, to bless me. Thank you for your guidance. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. I've heard the story before. You died on the cross for my sins. But today is the day I declare it. I receive it. That was my sin on the cross. I receive forgiveness. I declare you Lord of my life. Come into my life and lead and guide me into the amazing plan that you've prepared for me. In Jesus' name, amen.